Good to see you all tonight. Happy that you are here. Would you bow with me as we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful that you have blessed us with this day and with so many good blessings in it. And we are thankful especially for the time we have now to assemble together and to study. And we pray that you help our knowledge of your word to grow and help us to appreciate it more. Help us to apply it and use it in our lives. And help us, Father, to be good examples to others and able to teach those who would like to know more about your will. We are so thankful, Father, for the blessings we have in Christ. We are thankful for the hope and salvation that we have in him, and pray that you help our faith to be increased. And our Father, when we struggle, when we sin, we pray that you'll forgive us as we repent. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So in the last lesson, as we've been talking about fuel, adding fuel to our zeal. We've done this for several lessons now. It's been the topic of what we've been doing. And in this last lesson on Sunday, we talked about amplifying our energy with regard to adding fuel to our zeal. And just some points quickly that we talked about Sunday. You know, living with zeal is more than just having a positive attitude. You can have a positive attitude about a lot of things, but not have any godly zeal. And this kind of becomes the thrust or the idea of this lesson. And so to have zeal and to be able to bring that about in a good way, in a positive way, we're going to have the energy to do that. How do we amplify that energy? Well, really, a lot of the things we talked about Sunday were some pretty basic points, some points of application, some things that we need to do to be in a better position to have the zeal we need so that we can be the zealous people for good works that God has created us for. And having the right attitude mentally and physically to be able to do the work that God would give us to do. And we talked about some of the aspects of life that make it hard even for us to do or to apply these things. Just that life is exhausting. That there is so much happening in life that sometimes, by the time we get around to doing the godly things we know we need to do, we have nothing left. We've spent ourselves. This being quite a problem. And so what can we do to serve God energetically? Well, we have to redeem our energy, so to speak. You know, God wants us to devote our energy to the work of the kingdom. We're going to have to do some things to help make that happen, you know, in a very practical way. What we talked about Sunday was we have to be careful that we don't let distractions just take away our energy that should be used in serving the Lord and amplifying greater energy we talked about. And how there are certain things in life, emotions that are evoked sometimes that gets us excited and gets us moving. Well, we should have that in our work for the Lord too, in kingdom service, you know, so to speak. You know, have a zeal for God that just consumes us, as opposed to our being consumed by matters and issues of this life, being consumed with a godly zeal and gaining greater energy. And you want to talk about some practical things that we discussed is, you know, sometimes we cannot do and accomplish what we should in the kingdom because we're just too tired. And we talked about some practical things with regard to just trying to have energy to do the things God will have us to do. Jesus had to rest. The simple idea of just making sure that we get adequate rest so that we can do the work God would have us do and taking the proper kind of nourishment. And, you know, we're talking about just taking care of ourselves physically. And then spiritually taking care of ourselves, the kind of nourishment we need, which comes from God's word to help bring us up and encourage us and spiritual exercise, so to speak, the strength that comes from doing the will of God. And that's where we talked about and where we ended up on Sunday. And so we come into lesson 12 tonight. It's the last lesson that's dealing with fuel, adding fuel to our zeal. And we're going to go on in lesson 13 with a little bit different train of thought on some things. But in this lesson here, finishing with diligence, how can we add greater diligence in our service. So in lessons 1 through 12, we talked about building and maintaining a lifelong zeal. Well, that's going to continue in other lessons too. But we've talked about these points in particular, having a pure heart, that there is no such thing as a lifelong zeal that is good or pleasing to God if we don't have purity of heart to begin that with. And we talked about God's heat. That sounds a little peculiar to us, but God is the heat source for our zeal and adding Christ's character to our lives. These are the components that add and stir up biblical and godly zeal. You kind of remember this diagram? We talked about this some time back. You know, our spiritual fire depends on the three things we just talked about. You know, God is our heat source, and a character of Christ, you know, that's the perfect fuel to add to our zeal, and purity. You know, purity of life. And if you take away any of those things, there is not any such thing as a godly zeal. And so, we move on with some of these thoughts here. The results of godly living is something that should be discernible. It's something that is noticeable. And that is, our way of life becomes different. If we are focused on godliness and a godly zeal, our life looks different, not just to us, but to others who see us. There's changes that take place. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, "It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right." And what this proverb is talking about, the points made here, kind of becomes the direction of where this class goes tonight and this study. It's very simple, and we can understand, we can make application even to ourselves from this proverb pretty easily, that, you know, if we turned it on ourselves, we would say that by our deeds we are distinguished. That people can see in us by the things we do what our manner of life is, what we choose to be. And we want our conduct to be pure and right, and that was going to distinguish us as being different than the world. There is something to be said for sure about the idea even of the Lord's church. You talk about the Lord's church as being distinguishable from the many other religions around us. You know, that it is different. Well, our private lives, our personal lives are that way as Christians, that we have to stand out in some way. And so you think about this, and here I'm looking for some input and a question here. What does pure and right look like? Like what this text is talking about. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Well, what is that? And how do we distinguish that? What are some ideas and some thoughts that come to your mind, Ray?
Purity has got to do with motives and direction.
Okay. Purity. So if we don't have a pure mind or heart, we can still have direction and motive. But it's going to be a very different direction and motive. And so like with this proverb right here, you know, the lad who distinguishes himself because of his conduct, well, it says a whole lot of his... If he's looked at as being pure, go a little farther with this. What else can we say? You know, give some examples for conduct of pure and right. What would you say, Les?
That reminded of the Amish have for their youth, the fact that it mentions a lad distinguishes himself. Mm-hmm. They have a practice among their community and religion, where at a certain age, like when they become in their later teens, they are expected essentially to go out of their Amish community and experience the world, and sort of the idea, I think, is so some wild seeds, you know. And I think this verse, among many others, really is saying to the young, distinguish yourself early in that you are following God, that you remember the Lord in the days of your youth, that you are obedient to your parents if you're looking for examples. That would be one thing that distinguishes a young man while he was still, or woman, girl, while they're under the roof and provision of their parents, that they carry out the trash when they're told. You know, they do their homework when they're told. They are obedient. And that sets up a life of a habit, really, a practice.
Discipline.
Of being disciplined and following through with what you say you're going to do, having integrity, all of those kinds of things.
And it'll set them apart.
It will. Very much so, especially today.
Yeah, especially today. You're right. Rick.
Well, it's funny that Les mentioned the Amish, and I don't want to pick on the Amish, but a couple months ago, Nate and I had the opportunity to go to the Ark Encounter of Kentucky, and there were quite a few groups of Amish people wandering around. And I remember thinking, you know, you've got to admire someone who is willing to dress differently than everybody else and just stand out completely because of their faith. But then we walked around the corner and there's a couple Amish women smoking a cigarette.
Really?
Yes.
I would be shocked.
We were.
I'm sure.
And I'm sure that many of the Amish people would have been very upset about something like that. But it was just a complete contrast. And the thing I thought about is, it doesn't matter if you dress the part. If you're not doing what you need to be doing internally, being pure in your heart and your actions, and things like that, it was such a contrast. It flummoxed me.
It doesn't fit.
No, it just does not.
All right, good. Good thoughts. Well, what does pure and right look like?
Not an Amish person smoking a
That's right. That doesn't seem right. It's funny. I mean, the question in itself is somewhat tricky, because depending on who you ask, there can be different responses to what pure and right looks like, right? But we're looking at it in the context of what we are reading right here and what God has to say about this, which is going to narrow the scope. And it's going to take away from the equation just, you know, going out on the street and saying, you know, what does pure and right look like? Well, to some, an Amish woman smoking a cigarette is pure and right. That looks okay, you know. So, you know, what about some examples of conduct, of what God would call pure and right? What do you come up with that, Jennifer?
The way you dress.
Say again?
The way you dress.
The way you dress.
It always shocks me when the springtime comes around. I'm sure we've all seen the pictures of these Christians that will send their daughters out to banquets or whatever in dresses. I'm like, okay, would you even wear that to church?
Yeah, I know.
And that sent to me, that sends a confusing message to the kids, because you may be dressed one way for church, but I can dress like...
Yeah, something doesn't work there. That can't be right.
The way you dress and the way you talk is the two things most people...
Yeah, you're right. That's going to be two things that really stand out to what other people see. What else? Are there other characteristics you think of? Right.
We read 1 Samuel a little while back. It's interesting that he was described the same way Jesus was. 1 Samuel 2:26. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor. I don't know what higher grade a person could ever have than that.
Really, really. A character that just stood out. And you think about our many opportunities to stand out as distinguished from the world in the workplace or in the community, in the home environment. You know, there's a lot of ways we can think of.
Well, I was just, you know, looking right or looking north is one thing, but what Jesus pointed out numerous times in different ways was that, and particularly the Pharisees, looked righteous from the outside, but inside, you know, they were like a cup that was clean on the outside, but inside was dirty, or they were like a whited sepulcher that looked beautiful marble, you know, polished marble on the outside, but was full of decaying, rotting, stinking bones on the inside. That's the picture.
And so that's pretty graphic.
Yes, pretty graphic.
It gets the point.
Yes, and that, and so, you know, it's, you can certainly be, you know, dress modestly. You can do a lot of things that may look righteous to the world, but we're more interested in being righteous before God than looking righteous before.
Sure.
God. And I think that's the point that Jesus made over and over and over.
So you're thinking about fuel, adding fuel to our zeal, finishing with diligence, this idea of diligence. You know, let's go to another point right here. Here's a depiction of two kinds of people. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, let's go over here for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6. And we're still trying to think about and keep in mind and make application of what does pure and right look like, you know, and examples of pure and right and applications that we can make in the workplace, in the community, in the home. Well, the Hebrew writer here, if you think a little bit here about some things that he says in this text, I think there's some points that come to mind here. Here's a description, a depiction of two kinds of people. Hebrews 6, beginning of verse 7. For the earth, which drinks in rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Well, what's that got to do with people? Well, think about the picture for a minute. You know, there is, could we say it this way? Here is an earthly story that we can get a depiction in our mind about. You know, we have the earth, that is, it takes in rain and is cultivated, brings forth fruit and herbs, you know, and is receives blessing from God. There is the contrast then that is made. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is being rejected, and its end is going to be being burned in a fire. Well, those two examples are as extreme as can be. And we can get a picture of that. That's kind of the earthly story. I don't know that you would call this a parable, but I see some parallels. That's kind of the earthly story, but what is the heavenly meaning? You know, what's the spiritual side to this story? What if we said, here's a description of two different men? What is it saying?
Good and bad.
I mean, just the bottom line is good and bad. You know, how do we carry that a little bit further? What is this depiction of two people? What do we see?
We see one man trying to do right, and the other don't care.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We see one perhaps that's more of a pure heart and mind, looking to do what is right. And then we have the extreme, the opposite, that is far removed from God. It's the idea, some have said that, well, here's a depiction of the good-hearted, the one who is open to truth, and as well the hard-hearted who rejects truth. It's like the rain that is received by the earth, and it's able to produce. And then on the other hand, you have earth that seemingly is like it's not receiving the rain, and it brings forth only briars and thorns. But it goes on. Bless you.
Well, I mean, I was just looking at the context of it. It seems to be more about the preceding passage.
Mm-hmm.
The person who was enlightened and then turned away and rejected that which he already knew.
Mm-hmm.
So the illustration is that the same thing is true for when there's things that are useful that come up out of the earth. But if those things come up and they appear to be one thing, but they're not, it's almost like the parable of the wheat and the tares, that look a lot alike, but one was useless. The one,
yeah.
One got put in the barn and the other was burned.
Burned, uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, one is useful and one is useless, is what it is. Let's read a little farther here. If we continue, keep these thoughts in mind, and we begin at verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All right, let's think about those verses here. And it's those, the writer is saying, God is going to respond accordingly, is really what he's saying. God is not unjust to forget your work, your labor, and the things. God's not going to forget these things, but that, in fact, God sees our work. And in this case, in this text, there's mention of, the care for the saints, the ministering, the serving of the saints, and their faith speaks of their faith and, they're following those of faith. And so when you think about the diligence of which the writer is speaking here, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, what is the application here of diligence? Just keeping in mind, if you noticed, there's a kinship between zeal and diligence. Now, they're not exactly the same, although in some passages they seem to almost be used interchangeably. There is a kinship there, very close, And so God notices and responds accordingly with regard to our work and our service. He sees our work. And in this case, there's direct mention of the care for the needs of the saints and their faith right here. Well, what is the application of diligence in this text? What is the diligence that the writer is speaking about? We've mentioned it already, really. But what is the diligence here that's being brought to light? What would you say, or what would you add to this? What is he called out about them?
Well, I'm not sure what you're looking for in the question, but really he's talking about persevering in your faith and in your hope, just as those he is, he's going to talk about in Hebrews 11.
Mm-hmm.
He refers to that in verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
Those who through faith and patience inherit the promise.
Yes.
So I'm not sure what you're asking, but that's what I'm saying.
No, I don't know that I have a specific answer to that. This is kind of a general thing where we're looking at this text and seeing that God notices what we do. There is an expectation that we are going to be busy with good works. There are some that's mentioned here. He knows our faith, and he sees that. And there is an expectation that we are going to work those things with diligence. The example of that being, as Rick says, in verse 12, those who are mentioned throughout Hebrews who have demonstrated faith, chapter 11, all the way through, where that diligence was demonstrated in faithfulness and in the things that they did. Thinking back to the verses of 7 and 8, where you could look at it as a depiction of two people that are very different. One who is prospering, one who is bringing forth fruit, and another who is like thorns and briars and who's going to be burned in a fire. As opposite as can be. And then the text goes on to call us to diligence in faith and in the work that we should be doing. The emphasis of the lesson is the idea of diligence. That the work that we have before us, the service that we can render in the kingdom, is something that we have to do heartily. It's something that we have to be very busy about. Well, how do we go about doing that? And I kind of threw in a question here that made a whole lot more sense at the time I put it there. But the idea being, when we're thinking about diligence in our spiritual life and what should we be doing, how do we know what to do? How can we know that the work that we're doing is good and right and acceptable before God? Well, the easy answer is, well, we see what the Bible says, and that's right, and that's correct. But are there those that we can look to for examples? And I think that's part of what Hebrews kind of says over and over again. Again, point of emphasis, chapter 11. Those who become these great examples of faith for us. I thought this question here, it's like, have you ever received advice from an unqualified person? Step out of the Bible class for a minute, just thinking about life. I mean, have you received advice in life somewhere along the line that later you realize, man, they were not in a position to be giving me advice? Has that ever happened to you? Can you think of some examples? I see a lot of people smiling and going like, oh yeah. Maybe you don't want to tell me your example. It's like, I'll turn it around another way. Years ago, I was a young guy and unmarried, and I was working in the shops, and I was making some reasonable money, but I didn't have a lot of expenses. And I'd made mention one day, we'd got paid, and I put my paycheck in my wallet. Well, I had three other paychecks in there already. I hadn't cashed yet. Just hadn't had time to go to the bank or whatever, and some of the guys saw that and they kind of laughed and going like, man, if I had your money. And that just started a conversation around the lunch table with some older guys. Oh, man, if I had, what you need to do with your money is you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do this and you need to do that. And I'm sitting there trying to take all that in like, wow, maybe I should be doing something with this money instead of carrying it in my wallet, And so.
What were they doing with
theirs? Oh, Frank, man, you were on top of this. So when I'm walking out of the lunchroom, there was a guy like Frank that walked, an older guy, walked alongside me, and he says, I'm only going to give you one piece of advice. He says, never take financial advice from a broke man. I was about 22 years old. I've never forgotten that, and I've used that advice. Those guys are ultimately what to do with their, most of them didn't have any money. They lived week to week, Not the guys to go to for financial advice. All right, make some application. Get off the finance thing. But we're back to this question, who should we seek advice from? When we're talking about spiritual things and spiritual application, look, we have some men who are depicted like the earth that welcomes the rain and it soaks in and brings forth fruit and herbs, and is blessed by God, receives blessing from God. We have this other picture of ground that doesn't look so good and doesn't produce anything. Who do we go to for advice when it comes to spiritual things? Now do you see what I'm trying to say? And then applications back to this idea of finishing our faith with diligence and building zeal. If we are going to build a lifelong zeal, and you think about, I mean, we have gone step by step by step looking at a lot of different points concerning zeal. But the whole idea here is that we have to connect all these dots and pull them together. And there are so many good points that start coming together now. And what it takes to build a lifelong zeal that no one can easily come along and knock our feet out from under us. Because our zealousness for righteous living, our zealousness for serving the Lord, is so firmly grounded in spiritual things and spiritual principles that we are not easily moved from that. That is real zeal, lifelong zeal. And when our zeal grows to a point where it's like that, of course we are attacking spiritual things with diligence, because that's who we are. Some of your thoughts, comments, Liz.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Yeah.
A fool despises instruction. So ultimately we go to the Lord because He is the one who's qualified to run our lives, and we're not.
Yeah.
His thoughts are not like our thoughts. And He is the one who created the mechanisms, and He's the one that has the instructions book, the blueprint.
And has given it to us.
And has given it to us. So ultimately, we have to go to the Lord and find out how to operate this machinery.
All right, good thoughts. Anything else with that? Let's look here just a little bit farther. Here's another passage. It was in our book, in our outline. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. Proverbs 22:29. Just from the proverb, not going any farther than that, but just thinking for a moment. Like, what does this mean? Of whom is it speaking? Why would this be the case? How is it that a skilled man stands before kings? What is this talking about? What does it mean?
He has a reputation for being diligent.
Mm-hmm.
And doing good quality.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. What else? Add to that, Rick.
I think he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much.
Okay.
So if you are skilled and you do something, it doesn't matter who you do it for, eventually, it seems the principle is that you will be known. Skill.
Okay. Good. Right. Yeah. What else? Yes.
It seems that if a man is diligent and skilled in his ability and his work, that he begins to work for higher and higher clients, so that the recognition of his work stands in before the greatest among them.
Mm-hmm.
And the metaphor of the Bible and the Lord. You can't get any higher than laboring for the King of Kings.
Mm-hmm.
There's a high demand for a person like that.
There's high demand for someone whose skill sets have continued to grow and have skill sets that maybe is unlike most or above most. And spiritual applications, that can be made to that, too. In faith. And in our service as Christians. I can only trust and hope that when we look at our life as we go back years ago, most of us became Christians years ago, that in some ways, in many ways perhaps, we are a very different person today than we were then. As our faith has increased, as our knowledge has increased, as our skill sets regarding spiritual things and Christian living has increased. And how do you think God views that? I mean, we can see the physical or the secular application that that a man whose skill sets continue to grow and it is very skilled is going to stand before a king someday. Well, let me tell you, we're all going to stand before a king one day. How are we going to do? You know, everyone doesn't have the same abilities or talents. I get that. But if we perfected what we have and what we can do, in our outline, there's this example here of Joseph. Go back to Genesis 39 here for a moment. We're not actually going to just read through this, but sometimes when I turn to a passage and I look at it, I see some reminders there. We're not going to read all the chapters here about Joseph, but in Genesis chapter 39 and going from there, here are some points that just kind of stand out. You know, when you think about Joseph and you think about how he did his work and you think about his zeal and his diligence and how that separated him from the others, it distinguished him. I mean, when you think about that and you think about that story, you realize that, yeah, Joseph, we say sometimes, man, he was just head and shoulders above the others. He stood out above the others. Why is that? I mean, like in Potiphar's house in Genesis 39, those first few verses there, do you remember how it tells us that, well, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered? And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And what did his Egyptian master see in Joseph? What did he see in Joseph?
He saw the Lord was with him.
Yeah.
He was a top-notch servant.
He was on top. It becomes evident the Lord is with him and has blessed him. He has his skill sets are just above others, and he rises in rank, so to speak, until Potiphar just puts him in charge of his whole house, you know, and so we can see how he was distinguished in that way. Well, then, what about in the prison cell? Whew, oh boy, so we've gone all the way from Potiphar's house to the prison cell. We remember the story with that and Potiphar's wife and all of that. In the latter part of chapter 39, Joseph is in prison. Well, how is it that he was distinguished there? Remember the story of Joseph and how he got put in prison and it's where all the king's prisoners were confined. But again, was Joseph all alone? No, the Lord was with him. Remember? And so what did that mean? How did that come out in Joseph's life? What did Joseph do when he was in prison? Well, he was in charge of Potiphar's house. What happened when he was in prison? Became in charge there too. I mean, you know, his skills, you know, became very noticeable. Skills that I'm confident came because of blessing from God. The Lord was with him. It said in both of these texts is the same thing. The Lord was with Joseph. You know, and then, what about in Pharaoh's palace? He's out of prison, you know, in chapter 41. You know, the prison days are past. And Joseph is put in a place of great authority. You know, Pharaoh is saying, you know, because of Joseph's dreams and all, he explained, here's what needs to happen. There's going to be a famine coming. There needs to be food that's put away. Pharaoh said, how can we find a man that's so capable to take care of these needs? And I get the picture. Like everybody looked at Joseph. The Lord was with him. And so we're still just thinking about this proverb, you know, do you see a man skilled in his work, he will stand before kings. And there's others that have been like Joseph too, you know, and well, what about us? I mean, I'm not really just talking about skill sets as in what kind of work can we do and things like that. But I really like this idea of Joseph being just distinguished among men. And I've said this before, it's like when you look at the Lord's church today, it's distinctive, it's different, and should be distinguished among men. We should be. That we stand out differently than people of the world. I know the Lord was with Joseph, because the Bible tells us that over and again. But what about us? Is the Lord with us? And I think most of us would want to say, well, yes, he's with us. He said he is. Well, then all the more then that should make us stand out and be distinguished among men because of our work in the kingdom, because of our zeal to serve God, to do so with diligence, that people, man cannot miss that in us. They see how we are different and how we stand out from the world because our zeal is so full of the Lord. That's what I want us to be. That's how I want us to stand out and how we need to stand out. So you think of some of these Bible examples this way, and there's some that we could go through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We think about some whose faith in the Lord was so great and their zeal was just so over the top that there are names, all of us, we could just start just putting names out there of those whose zealousness for the Lord was just there. So like, where would we fit in that Bible story? Would anybody know our name? I'm not saying that we should be trying to stand out, look at me. No, that's not what I'm saying. But just in diligence and zealous service to the Lord, that we should stand out. That's what we should be. Our time is done. Any quick comments or questions here as we end? I appreciate you being here and your comments tonight. God willing, on Sunday, we're going to finish out lesson 12. And I suspect we'll get into lesson 13 on Sunday, too. So kind of read ahead and study into that, and we're going to work that way on Sunday.